Okay, I'm going to do something different this morning, as not as usual. I'm doing this because I have, as other preachers have, we have limited time, so I've got to stick to the time frame. Okay. Today I have the privilege, and I get the blessing of standing here in front of you again and speaking the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with you, and I'm really glad to have this opportunity. Give me 1 minute. Forgot my password. It's too long. So, all right. Here it is. All right. This morning, I want to do two things for my sharing. First, I want to talk about my experience, my trip to Israel. As all of you know, back in May 14th to June 4th, that's when I was in Israel for 3 weeks, part of my CBC school that I graduated from, Bible College, and we just went to explore, to learn, and just one of the things we got to learn, one of the themes that we actually got to embark on was the historical and geographical settings of the Bible. And so I have a lot to share. As some of you know already, I've posted pictures on Facebook, but there is more pictures than that. And so I'm just going to stick to what I have, and if you want to know more information, go to my Facebook. You will see lots of pictures, and just come ask me. I'll be more than happy to share something that I've never shared with you before. So, and before I start, now when you travel, you got to have some souvenirs, right? You cannot just go and come back empty-handed. So I just want to show something to you, the things I actually got from Israel. And then I'm going to pass them on so you can see them with your eyes, because it's too far to show them here. Who knows what this is?
So far,
yeah, that's what it is. Ram's horn, in this case, is kudu. There's also another one too, kudu and ram's horn. So ram's horn is more shorter, and they have different... you know, when it comes to sound and stuff, it's different, a little bit different. But they're common. Middle East shepherds will use these, so this is what I got. Really, really expensive, actually. You know, you think it's a little piece, but it's really expensive, actually. But it's good to have. So I got this. I'm going to be passing it around. So one-on-one is to first person, pass it on to there, and then the last person on the other side, or wherever the direction it goes, whoever is the last, please hold on to it, and then I'll collect them after, because I don't want to lose them. I've attempted to blow it, but it hasn't been working out. But I'm going to try it right now. I'm going to try and see if it works. If you can try it, and if it's really loud, I'll give you some treats. That's my bet. Okay, so basically, I think you have to put it on your lips. it's harder than you think, actually. That wasn't bad, right? A little second one. Okay. So if you want to try it. Just come up to me if you want to prove it to me that you can. I'll have some treats for you. Now, moving on to the next items. What I have here is called a mezuzah. basically in Deuteronomy 6, it talks about how you got to tie the word of God to your doorpost, tie under your bed, and tie it around your neck, right? So you got to remember this. So this is pretty much a mezuzah, it symbolizes that. And so you can see everywhere in Jerusalem, or even anywhere in Israel. You can see on the doorposts, they have different versions in terms of sizes. And so this is the smallest one I got, because you get to hang it up, let it tangle in your car. So it's really cool. So pass it on. A mezuzah, yes. This one is anointing oil. it's really nice. People actually use it in different, many reasons. But I know that from my experience, some people use it for when they pray over sick people, and they just put oil on top of someone's head. And this one is really interesting. Might smell a bit, but it's not too bad. What I have here is mud from the Dead Sea. I actually, nobody bothered to take it. I was the one who got in, just took it. I put it in plastic bag, took it. It's worth it, all right? It's worth it. You can't, every once in a while. It's free souvenir, yes. And plus, it's actually, I try to rub it on my skin. It's really nice. It's you can try using it like that. It's salty, but because it's Dead Sea, so it's salty, right? So you will see in some pictures that I'll be sharing. So pass it on. It's really soft. You can try rub it on your skin if you want salt on your skin. But it's really cool. Fire? It's kind of sandy, but yeah, the Dead Sea is full of mud, black mud. And all right, here we go. I'm just going to briefly share about my trip to Israel, because I've got a sermon to preach to after this. So I'm going to try to stick to the time frame. When I was in Israel, we went to various places. Just to make it short, we were in Jerusalem, which is almost like in the center, which is in the middle. And so we spent most of the time there just kind of preparing and learning and getting ahead of time, what kind of schedules we're going to be doing and the things that we'll be learning and seeing and observing. And so from Jerusalem, we went out into the old city Jerusalem, just surrounding the Jerusalem. And then we went to explore around it. And then later, we actually went from the south of Israel. And then from south, we went back to Jerusalem again. And we stayed there. And then when we were in the south, we actually stayed a few nights too. So we were everywhere. Stayed in hotels for like three different hotels. So it was really nice. We were in the south, and we went back to Jerusalem again. And then we had actually three exams when we were there. It was brutal, but it was good. It was tight, and so after the exam, we would go out again, and then we actually moved from Jerusalem to the north side. And so you'll be see some pictures that I'll be sharing later. And so that's a heads up for you. We went from south to back to Jerusalem, and then to the north. Okay, so the first one is in Old City Jerusalem. One of the things you got to know about Old City Jerusalem is surrounded by walls. Everywhere you go, like the big, big wall. One of the things about the wall, the big wall, is actually it's being constructed, reconstructed as well, over and over again. Because we know from the Bible, from the history, it's been demolished by the enemy, and then some people comes and build something up, and then it's being captured, and then someone builds something up again. So on top of each other, it's been reconstructed. Inside, this is where the market is. On the one on the right is where the market is. You can see they have different booths, the blue doors. That's where people actually come, and it's kind of like a flea market because there's no tax or anything. So you can have a Jewish quarter, a Muslims quarter. They have their own different sessions, and the Christian quarter, the Armenian as well. So different groups of people, different cultural backgrounds. The one on the left side is close to where we actually stayed. In Jerusalem is where I actually study, one of the universities. This is a big wall, actually, the big wall in this old city, Jerusalem. One of the things you got to know about Israel, it's really developed. And so this was actually done a few days before when Donald Trump actually went to Israel to visit. I actually got the opportunity to also to see him as well, not like from a distance, though, actually. And so, yeah, he's sitting in Jerusalem, and this is done, and it's just a really big, it's just a kind of like a mini concert kind of thing. But it's projected, this guy's been projected onto the wall. And you can see someone at the bottom there, it looks so tiny because it's, the technology is really awesome. It's just, I don't know how they do it. Next slide, please. This is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's really big. And so you got a few different religious people who actually worship there. But the main person to keep the door, because they've been fighting over who's going to keep the door, who's going to keep the key, and who was going to open it. And so because of that, they couldn't really decide it. And so the doorkeeper is actually run by a Muslim person. And on the right, far right side is believed that that's where Jesus was actually crucified. And then I'll show you, maybe I have some pictures up later, the actual cross too, and that people are actually lining up to take pictures. But yeah, that far right side on the top there, where the bush is, actually that's where believed that Jesus was crucified. Move on to the next picture. This is the old city Jerusalem wall also. It's really big. You can see the stairs have been reconstructed as well. The wall has been reconstructed, rebuilt. You can see different patterns and from different history, it's from different people. And so it's really big. Next slide, please. That's the in the far background there, that's the yellow top, the tip thing. It's the Dome of the Rock. It's well known in Jerusalem. And if you go to Israel, you'll definitely have to check it out. A big wall is actually right in front of it. And so the historical background of the Dome of the Rock is that the Muslims have been building something there, and then they build something on top of it, and someone builds something on top of it. But just long story short, the Jews actually worship close to the wall. And so that's where they recite their scriptures, they pray, and you see them every day, almost like every day, any minute of the day. And so they will go there and just pray. And because it is believed that it's as far as they can get to God. They can't go beyond the wall because that's where the Muslims are. And if you happen to stumble into the Muslim session, likely you'll get in trouble. I stumbled into the Muslim session accidentally because I went shopping. And Ramadan was happening. They were doing fasting and praying and all that. A friend of mine from CBC went shopping, and then we got lost. And we didn't really pay attention to our surrounding. The whole time when we were walking, there were Muslims everywhere. We were the only non-Muslims. And we accidentally walked into the gate where they actually had a prayer. And then the security guards were everywhere with guns and everything. And so they didn't notice my friend, but they noticed me instead. And they were like, no, 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 no. And they grabbed me by the shoulder. And they grabbed me so hard. And then they said, where are you going? And then he was speaking in Hebrew. And so I didn't really understand. And so he pretty much said, you're not allowed here. And so long story short, we were really nervous. I thought I was going to get arrested because they took me to this female soldier who seemed really tough. But there are female soldiers as well. Young people, when you turn 18, you got to go into the military. That's just how it is in Israel. You got to go into the military when you turn 18. Next slide, please. Same thing, yeah. Let's move on to the next one. Oh, yeah, so on the bottom right, you will see, there's a session where, it's kind of like people have to go through it. That is actually the security guards. That's where you have to, anyone who wants to go inside have to go through that doors. And there are other, actually, entrances on the other side or two, on the left side. But this is where people actually go in. And you just got to, the security is really tight. And so they try to protect themselves. They try to protect the citizens. They try to protect their properties. And so it's really, they don't want any trouble. So you go through the security, you got to check yourself. They check for everything, for if you have any weapons or something. And you can see some soldiers there in the parking lot on the left side. Next slide, please. This is called the Broad Wall. Actually, it's pretty close to where I stayed in Jerusalem. And one of the things we actually learned was that, historically speaking, is King Hezekiah, back in the day in the Old Testament, was, as a king, you got to protect your own territory, your region, and your people, right? And so there was a siege from the Assyrians, so they had to protect themselves from the enemy that was trying to destroy them. And so they built a broad wall. And then if you move on to the next slide, one of the things that the King Hezekiah did was actually build a tunnel. He actually dug a tunnel underneath from the old city Jerusalem, where this Jerusalem was, and then they dug a tunnel. It's really steep, actually. It's you go down there and you actually walk through the tunnel. If we can move on to the next slide. I think I missed. Next slide, please. Okay, let's go back to 2 slides. Yeah, so I thought I had it, but I didn't have it. It's really deep. Actually, one of the archaeologists actually took him 4.5 hours to dig, actually to walk through the tunnel. But it only took us like 45 minutes around there, because the you know it's been reconstructed and the renovations and constructions have improved in the past years. And so it took us a long, took us a while, but it was good to just walk through the tunnel. They dug a tunnel from Jerusalem onto the other side of the wall because they actually dug a spring water, a well. So in order to protect themselves and to not starve, to not thirst from water, they actually dug underneath so they couldn't be captured from the Assyrians, the enemy. And so they dug a well from the other side and then they just went underneath so they didn't get caught. And so, yeah, this is really cool. Cool technology, cool innovations. Moving on, that's the other side. When you actually have crossed the tunnel, you will have reached the other side of the tunnel. It's really cool. Next slide, please. menorah, it's called menorah. Menorah, if, you know, from Exodus, God is telling Moses to prepare and to make this. You can see that it's like 7 lamps. It's called 7 lamps with 3 branches on the left side and 3 branches on the right side. And pretty much it actually symbolizes where you have to... a lampstand. It's pretty much a lampstand, and you have to light it up from dawn to evening. And so it's almost every day they have to light it up with olive, actually one of the perfumes that they actually use. It really a cool smell. And so, and then we were told actually when we were walking around, they were told that the Jews actually are waiting for the Messiah to come back. And so that's one of the things that actually symbolizes it. And so they keep lighting up just to wait for the Messiah to come back one day. Next slide, please. Yeah, actually, you didn't put it in order. That is the tunnel. That's the Hezekiah's tunnel. If you don't know, it's really, really challenging for a tall person to walk through that. For me, it was okay. It was definitely not. I was making fun of those tall guys. I'm like, you guys are staying behind me. I just walked. But it's really actually deep too, the water. The water is really fresh. It's spring water. You can literally drink it too. But it was really cool experience to see it. Next slide, please. We were in after Jerusalem. We went to Bethlehem. Have been reading, from the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem. The stable. This is not the real one, but it's just been reconstructed. Behind it is actually a church that actually underground in the basement actually represents. They actually preserved it. It's where Jesus actually was born, the tomb of Jesus. And so, not the tomb of Jesus, the birthplace of Jesus, where he was born. Unfortunately, I didn't get through, the line because the line was too long, and so we couldn't really get a closer picture of that. But that's it. Unfortunately, one of the things about Bethlehem is actually the population is Arabs now. It's really interesting when you think about it, actually. But they have different ethnicities with different religious backgrounds, and we have a mosque there. The Muslims actually pray and chant and just do all kinds of stuff. And they seem to be getting along really well. I was surprised when I was there. That was my first impression. Didn't really think that they would actually get along and they would always fight, but they actually get along really well. Next slide, please. The birthplace of Our Lady is where in the basement we went down. And then just next slide. One of the many sites actually in there, in the basement, we don't know which one is actual, but it symbolizes where actually Jesus' mother, the mother Mary, actually was born. Next slide, please. This is called a mikvah, a Jewish mikvah. What we know about is that for the priests, for anyone actually who enters the temple, if you wanted to worship in the temple, you would have to go down the stairs. And what it does is actually full of water. It's pretty much like a pool kind of thing. It's a mini pool kind of thing. You go there, you descend, and then you pretty much, it symbolizes that you actually get cleansed from your sins and all this thing. And so they believe that when you descend and you come back out, you ascend, it means that you have been cleansed from from the saints and before you enter the temple. So you were supposed to do that before you enter the temple. And so the Jewish, you know, the priests would do that every time they were going into the temple. Next slide, please. This is the Dead Sea. From a distance, it's not really big, but it's actually quite big. This is actually down the elevator thing. We actually went down from Masada, which I will be showing later, I think. I don't have a Masada picture here, but Masada is really, it's like a kind of like a hill, a really high mountain. But we went down to the Dead Sea. Next slide is the Dead Sea itself. You see people are actually just walking around, and you know, some people don't want to swim in there because it's salty, because there's nothing there, literally nothing there. No fish, no life, just water and salt. Next slide. Got some, had some fun with my friends. We're actually floated on the water. So if you don't know how to swim, make sure you go there before. Make sure you take the opportunity to go there. You will literally float. You can literally read a book and float at the same time. And so it's really a fun experience. Next slide is me floating. I'm just having fun. Next slide, please. From then on, we actually moved to the north, somewhere close to the Caesarea Philippi, on the northwest. This is one of the things that we actually spent time, a lot of time in the places. This is one of the Israelite women, still, you know, preserving that tradition, the cultural clothes. Next slide is her children, and they're actually cooking. They're being trained to cook. And then if you go to the next slide, you will see on the table is all these cooking tools. They actually do things from scratch. And so the flour that we actually eat, you know, the flour, they actually have to grind it from scratch. And they love doing that. It's pretty authentic. They love making fire from scratch. And it was a cool experience. Next slide is the fun one. I couldn't resist it. I had to get a picture of the temple, the camel. Got around the camel, it's really cool. Next slide is at the border of Israel. Now in the far, very far, far beyond the green crops, it's actually Syria. And it actually looks like one of the places where we actually went to, at the other side of the border, we actually got to see Lebanon. We are not allowed to cross the border, go beyond that, because if we go to Lebanon and cross the crops, there are bombs being set up, and it's really scary. And so Thai security, we were told that you might even get shot by a sniper if you go to Lebanon. And that's what we were told. But this is Syria, just beyond the green crops. Next slide is Wadi Zain. It's one of the challenging hikes for most of us because it was really high up there, and it was hot, ridiculously hot. It was really, really hot, and so it was a fun experience to climb it up. Next one is the Garden of the Gethsemane. It's where actually Jesus spent time praying, and so it's really cool. It's actually bigger than you think. It's really flat, you know, flat surface. Beside it, there's a church called the Church of Nations, and so it's where everybody from different cultural backgrounds can come and then just worship God together. Next one is the Middle Eastern food. Really nice. It's really delicious. One of my highlights, actually. Really authentic, actually. Really nice. They eat beans, figs, olives, all kinds of stuff. And it's good. And I think that's all. If you go to the next slide. Yeah, I think that's all. So I've got a sermon to preach to. And this is one of the things, it's like the first time for me, you know, to combine two things together and stick to the limited time that I have. And so I'm going to take this away. How much time do I have? It's already 11 something already? Really? Wow. Are you? Wow. Okay. I wasn't expecting that. Wow, that's all right. Let's.
It was interesting.
Yeah, let's okay. Let's get it on. I might go off topic a little bit. Grandma Lulu, we call her Grandma, just to kind of make it to kind of make it brief and short. So let's go to the first slide here. So I'm just gonna be showing two kinds of pictures. Okay, the first kinds of pictures will kind of have a negative implication, and the second part is positive. So just look at through the pictures. What do you see? What's your impression? Move on to the next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. I wouldn't be surprised if you can relate to that. I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised. I've been there. I've been there. I'm guilty of this sometimes. But what do you see in the pictures? How do you feel being the victim? You know, if you were to put yourself in the position where you are being confronted with all this like anger and it's like mean things that people are saying to you, like how would you feel? And how would you feel if you were in the position of a suspect who are actually doing the same thing? You know, the bully thing, raging at someone else. And so, do you ever say something immediately and then, you know, say, oh, I never meant to say that. I kind of regret it. Why did I just say that in the first place? Where did it come from? Many times we actually struggle with that. And especially when we are not at our best. One of the things that I struggle is when I'm hungry, you know. I'm hungry. And so some people just, you know, it's different motives, you know. Different motives for not being at their best. And so with that can come reactions that may be either be negative or positive. This one part of our body, and I will show up the slide later, pretty soon. One part of our body, it is red, and so this is what I'm speaking on. It is called the tongue, and so if we go to the first slide, oh, we have more pictures there. Okay, oh, this is the positive ones actually. So next one. The power of the tongue is what I'm going to be speaking on. Proverbs 18:21. And so it says, next slide. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In my sermon, I want to do two things. First, talk about the problems of death, which is found in the power of the tongue. And as part of an application, I want to talk about life, which is found in the power of the tongue as well, and how we can practically live it out in every day, implementing our lives. I don't have a clicker with me, so Bruce is doing his best to kind of catch up with me on the slide. The image we saw earlier is something that we actually struggle in our day-to-day lives. We are surrounded with the reality of choices, and so whatever we do, whatever we face, can trigger a reaction in our heart. And so what we say can either be negatively. Impacted someone or positively impacted someone. According to Proverbs 18:21, the fruit, as I said earlier, is pretty much the consequence of what we say. And so death and life is the first statement, and then the second part is the fruit. So whatever we say can have a negative implication or a positive implication on someone else. And by matching the power of the tongue with those who love it, Proverbs, which is written by Solomon, clarifies that the speech to affect life or death, in order for that to happen, one must desire to speak it, to pursue it, and to stick with it. I don't know if you have ever met someone who actually constantly curses, and who loves yelling, either at work or at school or anywhere they are, who just loves to deliver words that can mean harm so much to other people. I can reflect on that, and I actually experienced myself. I've done it myself, and I stand here not because I have reached the destination of perfection, but based on convictions, and that was what we need to teach, because for all of us here that we can relate to. The secondary verse, the passage I want to touch on is James 3:2-12. If we could go to the next slide. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Also, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a word of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire. And set on fire for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by all mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. That's the problem over there. No human can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth will come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I wanted to pull out something out of this passage, which I want to emphasize on. And the first thing is, 3:2 is we stumble. 3:3 is we can put bits into the horse's mouth. And 3:4, ships controlled by small rudder, which is used to steer a ship. And so we can tame the tongue, right? We can train an animal, a pet, a dog, when we give them treats. And so, but the problem of the tongue is, which is the next slide, the problem of the tongue is that we can't tame it, because verse 3 and 5, it says, chapter 3, verse 5 says, it causes big fire, chaos, drama, and sin. 3:7 says, the animals can be trained, but not the tongue. 3:9, it says, it praises God and sometimes curses people who are actually made in the image of God. Can you recall a time when you spoke words to someone else that you actually reject? From parents to children, what do you say to your children? You know, what you say to your children actually matters and has a really impact, whether it's negative or positive. I want to give an example of, if we could look at the previous slide, please. I'll just stick to there. I want to give an example of when Jesus was baptized, came out of the water, and then, you know, a voice from heaven, you know, behold, the heavens opened up, and then a voice came from heaven, which was his father, and says, you know, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This is from our father to his son. So we can learn from that. It is a good thing that this part of a good affirmation that Jesus was supposed to take on the ministries that was coming for him. And so his father actually affirmed him and he actually loved him. And so this is from a parent to his son. And so what we say to our children actually doesn't make a difference. From children to the parents is also the same thing. It's a cycle. It's a two sides of the story. We should honor our parents because our parents have done a lot of things for us. And we shouldn't take things for granted for children. And sometimes we want to do our things our own way. I can relate to that for me when I was little. I used to disobey my parents. And then looking back, I realized that actually my parents have always been there. What about from yourself? From your mindset, from your heart to yourself? You look in the mirror and you say to yourself, wow, I'm not perfect, I'm not worthy. And it's the same thing, you know? It's just something about our heart and our mind. We speak to ourselves, say, we're not enough. But I want to say this. We should say and look into the mirror and say we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Psalms 139, verse 14. I am loved. From your co-workers, it is a challenging thing, you know, working in work, and you guys can probably all relate to this. There's always that person or that someone, you know, at work, you know, who's, you may be seen from your own perspective, maybe a jerk to you, you know? He's always be complaining or whatever, you know? I'm not putting anyone on the spot because, you know, I experienced that. And we see this every day, you know, everywhere, and especially at work, you know? Who are some of the workers that you actually don't like? Who are some of your coworkers that you don't like? And it's something to ask. It is worth asking to reflect on ourselves. Do we like them because we just don't like them? It's a reflection that we need to take on. Online and social media is also a struggle for us, especially for teenagers. We see on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, everything, everywhere. And then, you know, the things we read, the things we watch makes a difference on our lives. It makes a It's a huge influence on our lives. And if we love, just like I say, if we love the tongue in which has the death, then we will bear its fruit. And so we learn bad things, and we, in return, we will say bad things to other people. Can you think of comments that people make online? You know, they say, they stay behind the curtain because they think that they're safe. They can just leave a comment on someone and call someone ugly, calling someone you're not worth it, and then insulting someone, and they think they're safe. But on the other hand, on the side of the story, is that it does a harm. It does as much harm as a physical harm, because the words can harm, and it has a long-lasting effect on someone else. And in conclusion, if I can have the next slide, please. I can stay up here and tell you many steps you can take to speak life into someone. However, ultimately, it all comes down to yourself, and it all comes down to a reflection of your heart. And the change of heart starts with us, and so change is only possible when we allow God to take over us. We cannot change ourselves by our own efforts. We can allow God to cleanse us and transform us to be like Him, and it starts with our heart. And then if our heart is lined up with God, therefore, our words will also make a difference. A good example of this is Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know, whatever is in your heart determines what you say, based on Matthew 12:34, and because the Pharisees is calling him, that he gets his power from the prince of demons when he heals people. And so he gets insulted. He gets confronted by the Pharisees. And now Jesus is saying, you know, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So if your heart is not right, then it has a negative implication on some of the people. Your choice of words will define the type of power you release. And I encourage you to choose to speak life into someone today. I challenge you. So how can we be sure that we're going to say we will be helpful and speak life into others? How can we prepare for those important conversations with our parents, with our children, our spouses, our friends, or a difficult coworker, or maybe even someone who you really don't like? Maybe they probably need compassion. Maybe they probably need hope that you can offer them. This is definitely going to push us out of our comfort zone, and it's not a difficult, it's not an easy topic to talk about. And it's one of the first things that really struck up to me, because I keep struggling with this, and I stand up here with you and saying that based on my convictions. But it is something of a reminder for us to learn from as a good start. And so how do we speak life into someone else? I would like to mention 5 things. It's from based on Dr. Greg Smalley's sermon and his series on marriage and 5 ways to speak life into someone. First one is this: speak words of praise. God has given us the gift, our lips, to speak, to praise Him, and so we worship Him. And so let us continue to do that. I know you're already doing this. Let's continue to do this. Let's give Him worship. Let's praise Him because He's worthy of our worship. Second one is this: speak words of gratitude. Be thankful. Be thankful for the blessings that you receive. Be thankful for your family. Be thankful for your parents. Be thankful for the valuable people that you have in your life. Embrace them. Third one is speak words of validation. And which to me, pretty much affirmation, you know. Compliment someone, not because you're obligated to do, but look for someone, look for the good things that they are doing, and look for something, the positive character that they have, and compliment them and remind them. And then so therefore, it will encourage them to continue to do the same thing. I have been affirmed, I have been validated by so many people in my life. 23 years of my existence on this planet, I've learned a lot of things. I keep learning, I keep getting encouraged too. Speakers, words of honor. We should respect other people because in return, we also need to be respected too. Honor your parents, honor your children, and honor other people, and honor God. Fifth one is speak words of encouragement. Try to speak words of encouragement. It is really gonna teach you something. It's not something that we ought to do, but it is simply a reminder. I challenge you to do something today, starting today, if you have never really done it, to do something. And it will definitely, it's not going to make you better. It's not going to make you a hero or anything, but it is just a reminder that just like we're doing, complimenting someone, encouraging someone, speaking life into someone, we also need to be spoken to. Life needs to be spoken to us. So if you already receive life spoken to you, then why not share with other people? Do the same thing in return. And then you will reap the consequence, and some people will see the fruit that is in you, what kind of character you have. You cannot change your words by changing your tongue. You can only change your tongue and your words by changing your heart. God wants to restore you to a new creation. And so when you follow Jesus Christ, and when you allow him to take over your life, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the living God, can guide your heart to say what he wants you to say. He will give you a compassionate heart to love other people who you may not even like. And it is not based on your own efforts. It's not based on who you like or who not. But when God takes control of your life, when Jesus' compassionate heart is in you, you will love others that you can't even imagine, that you don't even think you will ever love them. I want to close with this. Colossians 3:16-17 is this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Blessings to you all, and it is a privilege to be able to speak today. Let us continue to serve God and be living witnesses to others around us, at work, at school, anywhere he may send us. Amen.